Welcome to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi. Vicar is still teaching Latin. We're waiting for him to come racing up the steps any minute. We are gathered here in the studio at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 3825 Wildbriar Lane in Lincoln, Nebraska. Our program originates from KNNA 95.7 LP, where many of you are listening to us right now. We are thankful that you have joined us. Each week we come together and we look at the readings, the lessons, the lectionary for the upcoming Sunday. Today we're looking at the fourth Sunday in Lent, Laetare, and we have a Latin word, once again setting the stage, and that Latin word means rejoice. What is it that some people might notice, Pastor, when they walk into a Lutheran church on this fourth Sunday in Lent?
It depends on if the church has the right getup or the right gear, but it could be rose or pink vestments and paraments on the altar and all that sort of thing.
Yes, this is the happy Sunday in Lent, and you know, sometimes we forget this. All the Sundays in Lent are not technically a part of Lent. There to be a mini celebration of Easter every Sunday, every time we come together on the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day. But this particular day is a day of rejoicing during Lent, and if the congregation has a large budget with regard to altar paraments, or if the pastor is a little more flamboyant, you may see not purple on the altar today, but you may see what looks like pink.
Yes,
but it's not pink.
It's called rose. Correct?
It's rose. Yeah. It's rose, and a rose by any other color, whatever. Our beloved synodical president on this day will dust off his rose-colored chasuble, and he will look like a giant bottle of Chablis or something like that. But this is the happy day in Lent, and happy Sunday, and there is a specific reason for that happiness. Let's dig into our introit. Pastor, you want to read those words from Psalm 122 and Isaiah 66?
Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all you who love her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, "Peace be within you." Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, will be forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This this introit is a little bit different than some of the introits that we've had during our season of Lent. We're talking about being fed, nursed, and satisfied. We're talking about peace. We're talking about security. Those sound an awful lot like first article kind of gifts, don't they, Pastor?
Yes, they do. These are the sorts of things that God promises. Every good gift comes from Him,
Every good gift. And sometimes Lutherans, in our zeal to extol the second article, the bloody death and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus, sometimes we don't emphasize as much as we could or we should the first article nature, the first article gifts. And we're talking about the Apostles' Creed when we're talking about this first article, second article, third article kind of a thing. But in the first article, we talk about how God the Father is the creator and the preserver of all good things. And in Luther's explanation to the Creed, what are some of the things that we give thanks for, Pastor?
It is everything we need to support this body and life is what Luther, the summary phrase that Luther has. And that, but he talks about, you know, the things of our bodies themselves, eyes, ears, and all our members. He talks about those gifts that come in this world, food and clothing, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have, all those sorts of things. But everything I need to support this body and life.
Yeah, there's no really exhaustive list because we can't compile one, all the things that God gives us. It sounds an awful lot like Luther's definition of daily bread in the Small Catechism.
Exactly like that, yep.
And when we're talking about first article gifts and God's gift of preservation, we are talking about daily bread.
Yes.
We are talking about all the things that we so often take for granted, a faithful spouse, good government, good weather, all of these things that cause us to be satisfied and secure and at peace. We don't think about these things until they're gone.
Yes.
But when they're there, God says, remember who gives them to you.
Well, that's Luther's point in the explanation to the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? That the Christian gives thanks.
And our lives are to be a life of thanksgiving. Well, we've set the stage. We have our happy rose-colored Sunday during Lent, this fourth Sunday in Lent. Our introit from Psalm 122 and Isaiah 66 teaches us to rejoice and rejoice in the simple things, food, satisfaction, peace, security, and our gospel reading really ties into that theme very, very well. A familiar miracle account of Jesus, one that we just had this week with our preschool kids as well. But we have Jesus and the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. There's a lot of wonderful things to do with this miracle. And sadly, there's a lot of naughtiness that comes from those who try to preach and teach this miracle apart from Christ. So, Pastor, you want to share those words with us from John 6? And this miracle is recorded in all four of the Gospels.
Yep, one of the few miracles that is.
Yes. One of the few, so that in and of itself should catch our attention. But John 6, 1 to 15.
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
Okay, so here we have this pretty familiar miracle. It's a great Sunday school story. How many people, even the pagans, aren't aware, whether they believe it or not, is another story. But even the pagans are familiar with this miraculous feeding of the 5,000. I love in the summertime when we have the pericope where we have the feeding of the 4,000. And I love to dig into that. It's not a typo. It's not a duplication. Jesus is just kind of in the nature of giving things away.
He does it again.
It's the nature of the gospel. So we have a large crowd of people that are following Jesus. Why? Why are all these people following Jesus?
Well, they are, I guess you could say there are tons of different motives there. By the end of the text, you kind of see that many of them simply saw him as a miracle worker. They're bringing their sick to him. And it says that at the beginning of the text as well. This crowd is following because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick.
Okay.
So in a sense, they were following him probably because of the miracles.
Sure. Signs and wonders. He was a great attraction, a curiosity. Mm-hmm. Some people truly believed him, believed that he was the one who was to come, the son of David, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But others were just following along out of curiosity. So they're following Jesus. They go up on a mountain. He sits down with his disciples. We have a wonderful hymn in our LSB hymnal that talks about how Jesus sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. What does that have to do with anything here?
Well, I think John is always very conscious of the liturgical year. For the Jewish people, and he sees great significance in what Jesus does during the different times of the Jewish liturgical year. And so the Passover, well, the Passover is the feast of unleavened bread, right? It's a liturgical celebration that's founded on the food, right?
Yes. It's a food celebration. Mm-hmm. And so something big is going to happen with food. John records for us here not only that liturgical date, it probably means that there are more people in the area because of it. Yep. One of the reasons for the large crowds. There's a lot of stuff that's going on here. And Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing the large crowd was coming toward them, Jesus said to Philip,
go get some food.
Go get some food. It's about lunchtime. It's about time to take a break. Now, this may seem like Jesus is setting up Philip. He's setting up the disciples, setting the stage for the miracle that's going to happen. But I would submit to you that there is something bigger going on here, because Jesus is teaching us that he cares not only for the soul. Mm-hmm. Connect us back to the introit here now, Pastor.
Yeah, the first article gifts, right? I mean, this is quite literal bread and quite literal fish that's given to these people. This is what they need to eat. And so these are first article gifts that he's giving to his people.
So Jesus cares and is concerned that people are hungry.
Yeah.
And we, in turn, as children of Christ, should also have that same kind of care and concern. We're going to get on with the miracle here in just a moment. Please excuse us while we take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. This is Proclaiming the One. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi and Vicar Evan Scammon, fresh from his Latin excursus with the little children at our school. We have a classical school here at Good Shepherd, and we would love to have you come and check it out sometime. Come for a visit anytime. We focus on the trivium of grammar, logic, and rhetoric. And one of the things that is very special about our school is for most kids, we begin Latin instruction in the third grade. And Pastor Morundi works very, very closely with the school, and he would be more than happy to answer any questions that you would have in that respect. We are looking at the lessons today for the fourth Sunday in Lent, the Rejoicing Sunday, the pink / rose colored Sunday, if you're so liturgically inclined. We're looking at the gospel reading, the wonderful miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, but we're not there yet quite with the feeding. Jesus asks a question of Philip, and Jesus is concerned about the people. And Pastor, what is Philip concerned about?
He's concerned about his bank account.
Yes, he's concerned about the money. We need to get him on the stewardship board at church. Put him on the church council. Give him a box of envelopes. Philip amazes me here how human he is.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is very, very concerned. We have a throng, a huge crowd. 5,000 families are gathered here. And Jesus says, they're hungry. feed them. And Philip goes, I can't. We don't have any money. And that is a real concern. That's a first article concern and a first article gift as well. But the text here tells us that there's something bigger going on with Jesus' question as well. What's happening there in verse 6?
He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. And this is also a thing that John does quite often. He gives us insight into, what Jesus is thinking. And Jesus Jesus knows what he's going to do.
Yeah. Well, of course.
And he's saying it to the disciples to see, to see what kind of response he gets from them.
God has a habit of asking questions when he already knows the answer.
Yes, yes, he does.
He said to Adam, "Where are you?"
Yep.
"Oh, we're over here hiding. Did you eat the tree that I told you not to eat?" Then he says to Cain, "Where's your brother?"
Yep.
So here he says, "Where are we going to get some food?" And it's just a great question. Of course he knows what he's going to do.
Yes, there's no Hy-Vee or Super Saver in the area. They're out in the middle of a big, large field-type area. They're kind of up on a mountain. There's much grass. We know that because there's much grass, there's also got to be much water there. Yep. Otherwise, grass wouldn't grow where there's water. But the tangible need that the people have is food. Jesus tests, and Luther teaches us in the explanation of the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," that God tempts no one. But oftentimes, there is a testing that comes from God. What is the purpose why God would allow or would give testing into the life of a Christian, Pastor?
It's interesting. In both the Hebrew language and the Greek language, the same word is used for testing and tempting. The difference then is who is doing it, and number one. Number two, what's the goal? And the goal of Satan's temptations is to lead us into sin.
Mm-hmm. And
to destroy faith. The goal of God's testing is to strengthen faith, to bring forth faith.
And to cause people to despair of their own resources, their own abilities. And here he wants Philip to get a good look at, there's no way we can feed these people. 200 denarii, that's basically, a denarii is a day's wages. 200 days. If you count holidays and Sabbath and our Saturday and Sunday, that's about a whole year's worth of work.
Sure, sure. So while Philip is concerned about the logistics, he's concerned about the catering, he's concerned about the finances, Jesus is testing him to see where his God is, and he is testing all of us as well as we hear this miracle and about what he is about to do. So Andrew comes up with a solution, or does he? What does Andrew find?
He finds a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Okay.
And then he adds.
Oh, go ahead.
"But what are they among so many?"
Yes, of course. What are they among so many? Right. Isn't it amazing that you have 5,000 families that travel up a mountainside to listen to Jesus, and the only one who is smart enough to pack a lunch is a little boy.
Yep.
A little boy is going to have a fish sandwich, or if he can stretch out his bread, maybe two. He's got some dried fish. He's got some bread. He's going to make himself a couple of McFish, and he's going to be happy and satisfied. And nobody else in the whole crowd, they were all hanging on Jesus' words. The last thing they were concerned about was food. So we have the problem. People are hungry. We know from some of the other accounts that they're far, far away from any kind of civilization, and they're worried that they're going to keel over, faint from the lack of food. So this is a real problem. It's not just I forgot to eat breakfast, so I better have a larger lunch. This is a serious issue. They're far, far away. Jesus teaches us now what God can do with a very little.
Yes.
Pastor, what does Jesus do?
He takes that little lunch, the food that is provided there, and in some way or another, I've always had trouble picturing this in my mind, how exactly it looked to the people who were there, but in some way or another, They just keep giving it out. And what does he do? He starts out by giving thanks, blessing it. Now that does remind, we'll probably get to that in a little bit. Action kind of reminds me of something.
Well, the action, and what is the typical giving thanks word in the Greek language?
Eucharisto.
Eucharisto. Mm-hmm. So that immediately makes you think of some Lord's Supper connotation here. He's not feeding them the Lord's Supper, but there are allusions to it along the way.
Yep. Sure.
He gives thanks, and for me, four-part miniseries from about 25 years ago titled Jesus of Nazareth probably does the best job of any with regard to a visual of this.
It's fantastic, yeah.
The disciples just turn around, and there are baskets full of bread and fish. And so they start giving them out, and they come back, and there's more. And it's almost as if the fish are overflowing out of the baskets, and the bread is overflowing out of the baskets. Hollywood sometimes does Christianity no favor, maybe oftentimes. But this is one area where I think they do a pretty good job. And so another amazing part of this miracle, and part of the reasons why it's a miracle, is because it's beyond human comprehension. No human being could do this. Only God could do it. But we have this miracle of multiplication, and the people don't get a tiny little fish sandwich. The people don't get a taste. The people don't get just enough to tide them over until they can get back home.
They don't get a crumb from the table.
They do not get a crumb, as we heard just this last Sunday in church. They don't get a crumb. What do they get?
They eat and they are full.
They eat and they eat. And they eat
as much as
they
wanted.
Gorge themselves
as much as they need. Yeah,
you know,
and more.
I oftentimes pity myself when I let my grandkids talk me into going to a buffet. here in town, it seems that the Valentino's buffet is especially popular.
Yes. Oh, yes.
And because you can have so many different, but there are buffets all over town. Mm-hmm. And you can go, and maybe it's the American way, but you eat and you eat and you eat, and you just make yourself miserable because you got to get your money's worth.
Yep.
You got to get your money's worth. But we see there's nothing new under the sun, because the people here were in a bread and fish cafe, bread and fish buffet, almost like an all you can eat fish fry during Lent.
There we go. Yeah.
Okay. And so they're here, and they eat and they pig out. And then what detail are we given here to teach us how God gives and distributes his gifts? What detail with regard to the leftovers?
There's 12 basketfuls of leftovers. So not only, and I suppose you could say, well, man, if it was a miracle, he didn't really count very well. But no, it's meant to demonstrate the beautiful, bountiful abundance that God has given, that Jesus is providing to these people. And the number 12 is no mistake.
Yeah, isn't it a little odd, though, that after Jesus creates all of this abundance pretty much out of nothing, you know, a couple little fish and some loaves, then he says, all right, let's make sure we don't waste anything.
Yeah.
So go pick it up and gather it up so
don't
nothing can
it.
Be lost.
Yeah. He's very concerned about that, yeah.
So Jesus himself is a good steward, and he is an abundant giver of gifts. Teaches us about the gift-giving nature of God. We have a beautiful hymn in Lutheran Service Book 602, The Gifts God Freely Gives. We had a question in Bible study this last Sunday about, you know, why does God give the gospel in so many different ways or so many different forms? This is something people don't think about in a variety of ways. You know, we have baptism, we have Lord's Supper, we have Holy Absolution, we have the written word, we have the sung word, we have the preached word. We have all these ways that God gives us the gospel. Pastor, simply, why does God do that?
Because he is a God that gives in abundance. He wants us to bathe in the gospel, to have it wash over us, to be covered in it every single day. And he gives it in these different ways because he knows that we as humans need it in different ways to give us the fullness of what he has to give.
Could we say that God wants us to gorge ourselves in the gospel?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, wow. What a wonderful gift-giving God, giving bread and fish to hungry people, portraying something that will, or foreshadowing something that will happen at a later Passover. We're going to touch on that in just a second when we look at John 6 once again and set the stage for our Old Testament reading from Exodus 16. This is Pastor Poppy proclaiming the One. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi and our trusty vicar, Evan Scammon. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 for worship here at Good Shepherd. And during this Lenten season, we also gather at 12:15 and 6:30 on Wednesday. Wednesdays, we also have a fellowship meal serving from 5 until 6:15, so you have an opportunity to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, eat and drink to your full as we celebrate that kind of first article gift and celebration, and then to come into God's house and rejoice with the gifts God freely gives there. We are finishing up our gospel reading. There's just so much here. I hate to run away from John 6 because John 6 is a really, really significant chapter in Scripture for a lot of reasons. Before we do that, though, early in our text in verse 4, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, teaches us that all of this takes place, this feeding of the 5,000, takes place during the time of the Passover. We have other liturgical times that John teaches us about what is going to happen, not only in the Gospel of John, but what's going to happen to the life of Jesus at a later Passover, Pastor.
The Passover is going to be the very time when Jesus is put to death. And it's no accident. It's no mistake. It isn't just, you know, that happened to be the week that it was. Very, very deliberate, because as God's people Israel were delivered from bondage in Egypt through the Passover, so Jesus, the new Paschal Lamb, will be sacrificed, and he will deliver all people from sin and death on his own Passover.
The epistle reading from Corinthians on Easter Sunday is one that I've never preached on. Maybe this will be the year. But it talks about that new Paschal Lamb and about throwing out the old yeast and bringing in the new yeast. And we have all these Passover references here that I think our modern ears and our modern minds sometimes just kind of gloss over. Yep. But he's giving us a new beginning here. And with this Passover reference to Jesus, what he's about to do, this helps us, I think, make sense of what comes in the later verses of John chapter 6. Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of life, or the bread that comes down from heaven. What in the world are we talking about here?
He is the one who sustains, who fills his people, and when they feast on him in faith, they are given salvation. They're given salvation.
And this is a reference back to the Old Testament, the bread that came down from heaven, which the Hebrews literally called manna, which means what in the world is this stuff? And manna, every morning manna. It came down from heaven, and as we'll find in the Old Testament reading, no matter how much they gathered, whether they gathered more or less, everybody ate and was full.
And so this teaching that Jesus is the bread of life coming down from heaven, this teaching that anyone who clings to Jesus in faith will live forever, this teaching that unless you eat Christ's body and drink, or eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you, this gained him worldwide support. This gained him throngs of followers. You're laughing, Pastor.
They took offense at him when he said that.
I think John 6 should be our manual for church growth. What you do is you start out with 5,000 and 12 disciples. You preach and say, you must eat my body and drink my blood, eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you have no life. 5,000 leave. Then you say to the 12 who are left, why are you still here? And they say, well, we just don't have anywhere else to go. We're such losers. Yeah. And you say, well, that's true. And one of you's a devil. And then you move on from there. This is just a day in the life of Jesus.
Many times people look at John 6 and they are astounded at what actually happens there. Jesus gets larger and larger and larger crowds. But Jesus will not cater to the crowds.
Nope.
Jesus is not concerned about poll numbers or statistics. Jesus is concerned about the truth. He's concerned about our needs, both physical and spiritual. He speaks the truth. He speaks it in love, but he speaks the truth. And when we speak the truth, just like Jesus, people are offended by those words. Reason and logic and that old Adam that lives inside of all of us cannot comprehend. We cannot handle
the truth.
The truth. Only the Holy Spirit, by the power of the word, can convince us that Jesus' words are true. Jesus connects us in John 6 back to another very familiar Sunday school story for many of us. The children of Israel are hungry. They are far, far away from Hy-Vee and Super Saver. God has led them out, not up a mountain, but into the wilderness. We see the parallels here beautifully. Vicar, do you want to share these words from us? We have a long reading for this fourth Sunday in Lent. Our Old Testament reading is Exodus 16, 2 through 21.
And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay upon the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted.
It bred worms and stank. This is the word of the Lord. Oh, I love it. The stench of death. Yes. Here we have death and life. We have hunger and satisfaction. We have people who are satisfied, at peace, and secure only by the grace of God. The children of Israel have been delivered from 400 plus years of slavery. And they have seen the miracles, the mighty miracles. We've talked about a couple of them recently with the flies and the gnats. But there were 10 of them where God demonstrated his power as God against the gods of Egypt. And finally, against the primary god of Egypt, Pharaoh himself and Pharaoh's firstborn son. The children of Israel are trapped with the Red Sea on one side, Pharaoh's army on the other. There's no place to go. The situation is hopeless. God, with a flick of his finger and the breath of his nostrils, blasts a dry path for them in the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground. And when the Pharaoh and his armies try to follow, the walls come crashing down on top of them, and the horse and the rider are dead in the sea. What a marvelous, marvelous victory that the Lord has won for his people. And so the people of God now have learned that they can trust God in any and every situation. They have seen the mighty right hand of God. They have seen his power, his might, his glory, his salvation, his deliverance.
And they all lived happily ever after.
And in Exodus 16, right after Exodus 15, where we have that great song of Aaron and Miriam, yep. The horse and the rider are dead in the sea. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel
grumbled.
All right. We are going to see that people are at the same time saint and sinner. Simul justus et peccator. And what that means for the children of Israel here and what that means for us. We'll be back in just a short moment after our break. This is Proclaiming the One, KNNA 95.7 LP, Lincoln, Nebraska. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi and Vicar Evan Scammon. We are here at the studio of KNNA Radio 95.7 in Lincoln, Nebraska. We are excited to bring you Proclaiming the One each week, where we look at the upcoming readings for the Sunday worship service. We're looking at the one-year readings from the LSB series. We've looked at John 6, 1-15 on this fourth Sunday in Lent. We have had read to us the Old Testament reading from Exodus 16, 2-21, and we are deep in the midst of grumbling. The people of God, the children of God, after having witnessed the mighty hand and power of God, they are grumbling. In these 19 verses that we have read before us, I did a quick glance over the break, and I counted 8 times. There may be more. I just skimmed it quickly. But I counted 8 times where that word grumble or grumbling is used. And even when the word isn't used, the people are grumbling.
They're doing it.
Yeah, they're doing it, whether the word is used or not. So, Pastor, help me understand why there is a proclivity for the people of God, even today, in the midst of all the signs and wonders and miracles that God has given, why do the people of God so often grumble?
It's amazing to me, no matter who I teach, whether it's, you know, confirmation kids, adult Bible class, college students, everyone is always amazed at how much grumbling the people of Israel do. And they're shocked, and they can't believe, why are they having so
They've never been to a voters meeting, have they?
I think they haven't examined themselves very closely. Yes, we ourselves grumble Yeah. Quite often, no matter how much God has given us, we always are finding deficiencies. We're always finding things that we lack that we think God needs to provide for us.
Maybe glass half empty instead of glass half full. Yeah.
Yes.
The Pharisees made the same mistake, saying, well, if we'd lived in the time of our fathers, we wouldn't have acted like them. You know, we wouldn't have killed, they said, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. And then they went ahead and killed Jesus, right? Yeah. Yeah. And this is how we as Christians are today. It's really easy to look and see the sin of others.
Yes, very much so.
We're great at finding that, but we're often blind to our own sin.
Yes, and that is part of the human nature, part of the human condition, now that sin is in the world. Even believers who have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, the old Adam, the old Eve, still lives in us. And that force is strong in us.
Yes.
And like Kenny in South Park, we can kill it, and it just keeps coming back alive again and again and again. One of our former vicars had a large glass of water. And in this large glass of water, he had a doll, kind of like a Barbie and Ken doll. It was a boy, but it was a Ken doll. And when you walked by there, Ken was upside down in the glass of water. And first time I saw that, and it was Benjamin Siebert, by the way. Some of you remember this. But the first time I walked by, I said, Vicar, what do you have there? And he goes, oh, that's my old Adam doll. It was extremely clever. I told him he should market it and help us pay for his salary. But
CPH would sell it.
Yeah, he wasn't that clever. He wasn't that clever. So I want to connect this back to what's going on. Remember when we had our psalm way, way, way back at the very beginning, and Psalm 122 and Isaiah 66, we said this was rejoice or rejoicing Sunday. And specifically, we are rejoicing at the way God feeds us, the way he satisfies us, the way he gives us peace and security, a lot of first article gifts. We want to grumble. That's our human nature. What would the opposite of grumbling be? And think back to that, what Jesus did at the very beginning of the miracle in the feeding of the 5,000. What would be the antithesis or the opposite of grumbling?
To receive our daily bread with thanksgiving.
Ah, very catechetical there, Vicar. Thank you. To receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. For our grumbling, we need to repent. And there's no other way. We can't pretty it up.
No.
For our grumbling, we need to repent. For our lack of trust in God, for first article, second article, third article, for all the gifts God gives, we need to repent and receive the gifts of God with thanksgiving. This is the test that is going on here in Exodus chapter 16. Pastor, you want to set the stage for what's happening here with this particular miracle as the children of God in their grumbling, they go to Moses. What does Moses do?
Well, and Moses, as usual, intercedes for them, and God speaks to him, okay? So this is not one of the cases where they give it to Moses and Moses then carries it to God. Here, God simply tells Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you bread from heaven for each day. And what's interesting is the people should go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. I have that highlighted because that connects with our gospel lesson. He may test them, see whether they'll walk in my law or not.
Okay, so they're going to get quail at night and bread in the morning. And specifically, the test has to do with going out. We're not told too many details about the quail.
No.
But we're told a lot of details about the bread, the manna, the what is it, these thin flakes that we can only imagine what it was like. But what specifically is the test that God attaches to this manna each and every day?
Are they going to trust in his promise that, yes, he provided for us today, but what about tomorrow and the next day and the next day? And so some of them went out and said, well, you know, this is great for today, but we better stockpile a whole bunch of this.
We better hedge our bets here.
Yeah, yeah, an episode of Hoarders on the History Channel, huh?
Yep, and it stank and bred worms. God said, no, you're not going to live like that. You're going to live by trust in me. You're going to live by my providence.
Okay, so if we trust in God to provide for our wants and needs of body and soul, God gives us peace and security and satisfies us to the full, overflowing, and we have life. And we have life. And if we don't trust God, what picture are we given in the manna? What happens? What warning are we given if we don't trust God toward the end of our text?
It's death. The worms, they stink.
When we think of a dead corpse, or when we think of food that is left outside in the summertime, it is stinky, it is full of worms, and not just any kind of worms, it's full of maggots, and it is the stench of death, it is gross, it is, you don't want to be anywhere near it. And so God lays before us blessings and curses, He lays before us life and death. Isn't that kind of a recurring theme in the Old Testament as well, Pastor?
Yes, it is. It's all over the place. I set before you the two ways, death and life. That is an incredibly common theme throughout the Old Testament. And the idea of trusting in the Lord, that's everywhere too. That's where really the idea of first fruits, that's what your sacrifices for the Old Testament people were to be, the first fruits. And the reason you give the first fruits is because then you trust that God will give you the rest.
Yes. Second fruits.
Yeah, the second fruits and the third fruits, fourth fruits, all
which,
everything else.
Which is also a picture of Easter, because Jesus is the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep.
And if God gives the first fruits, then He's going to give the rest.
Yes, you know that more will follow. When we have this Old Testament lesson connected to the gospel reading with regard to the manna that God gives from heaven, and that we can trust in Him, and Jesus, who gives manna, gives bread, bread and fish, and then uses this miracle to point to Himself as the bread of life. What is Jesus teaching us with regard to His person and work as He calls Himself the bread of life and connects us to the manna in the wilderness? What's going on here, Pastor?
He is the bread that God gives. He gives to His people to support them, to satisfy them. We talked about first article gifts, and God is certainly about first article gifts. But Jesus says, even more important, I am the bread that you need to live forever. Feast on me, and you will never die.
Boy, it sounds a little bit familiar that, like when Jesus had the conversation with the woman at the well.
Yes, yeah, the water.
He talks about water, and if you believe in me, if you drink of me, you'll never grow thirsty again. This pattern, this theme that Jesus is teaching about eternal satisfaction. You know, here, the people that Jesus fed with the feeding of 5,000, the next day, guess what?
They're hungry.
Just like after you go to a buffet. You may have been miserable for a while, but
I'm never going to eat again.
I'm never going to eat again. Yes, and then you're hungry. Maybe even that night.
You probably are more hungry after having stretched your stomach out.
Yes, maybe even more so. This particular Sunday, this Rejoice Sunday, is a beautiful opportunity for us to remember that God is the giver of all good gifts. He takes care of us. We are to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. But I think there's an even greater lesson for all of us here. If we cannot trust God to take care of our first article gifts, our first article needs, if we cannot trust God to take care of our body, why in the world would we trust God to take care of our soul for all eternity? And so today, on this Rejoicing Sunday, as we gather in God's house and hear these words and have them taught and preached to us, let's give thanks and rejoice to God for the gifts He freely gives, gifts of body and of soul. Vicar, would you like to close things out with the collect for the day?
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, Your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, You receive us as Your children, and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
This is Proclaiming the One. We'll come back to you next week. Thank you, and God bless.